Okay, today the verse that I want to start with, I've used a variety of verses. Even as Larissa shared this morning, we've gone from John 17:3 that speaks about this is eternal life, to know God and to know Jesus, the Son that He sent. But today I want to emphasize this verse, even as I kind of did in prayer. John 5:37-38, that says, "And the Father who sent me has testified about me himself. You have never heard his voice or seen him face to face, and you do not have his message in your heart because you do not believe me, the one he sent to you." This is an admonishment of Jesus to the Pharisees that they thought they had the word of God. And he says, you look to the scriptures to find me, but in the scriptures there is me, but you've missed it. And he says, you don't have God's message in your heart. You don't believe that I'm the one that he sent. And so as a result of that, they were going around making judgments that were not godly or God-ordained kinds of judgments. And Jesus was saying, you don't have his message in your hearts. And so, this is part of our desire to know God. As we are in this series of knowing God through Jesus, our heart's desire is to get his message in our heart. And today I just want to share this portion of God's message, or part of his heart, is how much he loves children and how evident that is through the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to visit these scriptures here today so you can see that. And okay, so what kind of a difference does it make for me in my life as far as how I'm embracing children, how I am embracing the kingdom of God as a child? These are some of the things that we're going to look at today. So I'd like you to start with me from Mark chapter 9 and verses 33-37. Again, we're in the Gospels mostly. We'll step out of the Gospels a little bit here today, but for the most part, we are looking at the Gospels because that is where we see Jesus doing his work and hearing his words. And so in that, we know what the heart of God is as Jesus exactly represents him. So Mark chapter 9 and verses 33-37. Let me just read 33-35 to begin with in Mark chapter 9. It sets the kind of the stage for where he goes on from here. It says, "After they arrived at Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, 'What were you discussing out on the road?' But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him, and said, 'Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else.'" Okay, so Jesus starts out by saying, okay, if you want to be great, be a servant. Real simple. You want to be great? Be a servant. Now he's setting this up for where he's going to take them now with this next part. Look at verses 36 and 37. "But he put a little child among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, 'Anyone who welcomes this little child like this on my behalf welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also my Father who sent me.'" Okay, so again, here he's saying, if you welcome or receive, New American Standard Bible, King James Translation, various translations use the word receive. NLT that I just read uses the word welcome. But if we welcome or receive a child, it is as we are receiving Jesus. Or we are, even beyond that, receiving God. This is what the scripture is saying here. You know, it's almost like Jesus, he could say this like he did in another place. "As you do it unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me." And so when Jesus is saying, if you want to be great, be a servant, he's even talking servanthood to the children. Receiving children is like becoming a servant to that child, welcoming that child, however that's going to transpire. And I'll show you some opportunities of how that can transpire. But he is saying here that to welcome a child or to receive a child is the same as receiving Jesus or as receiving God. I love the way the Message Bible, which is a paraphrase, states it this way. He says, "He put a child in the middle of the room, then cradling the little one in his arms, he said, 'Whoever embraces one of these children as I do embraces me, and far more than me, God who sent me.'" So he cuddles them. And this is a perfect picture for that, as you can see displayed, that Jesus is cuddling this child and embracing them. He says, if you embrace a child like this, you're going to be embracing me. As you do it to one of the least of these, as you do it to these little kids, you're doing it to me. So, you know, think about that the next time you encounter a child and see Jesus in that child. See Father God in that child. He's saying, if you welcome them, if you receive them, you're receiving me. There's significance in that. There's significance in what he's saying to these disciples, especially when they're arguing about who's going to be greatest. I think Jesus is saying, well, I'm going to watch how you interact with the kids and see who's the greatest. The servant of all is the one who's the greatest. That was how he was. There we go again, Larissa. Topsy-turvy. It's totally different from the world, isn't it? The world says you get everyone to serve you and then you're the greatest. It's absolutely opposite in the kingdom of God. You serve the little ones. You serve the least. Then you're the greatest. That's what Jesus is saying. So we need to learn that lesson in there. Okay, when we're talking about receiving children, there's basically two fronts that we're going to look at in our embracing of children. One of them is as parents in the family, and the other is in the community or in the church or the gathering. So parental, let's look at that first, and I just want to share a couple of scriptures with you. This even was initiated back through the ministry of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, 17. It says, and this again, as speaking of John the Baptist, it says, he will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. He will turn the hearts of their fathers to the children. That was even John the Baptist in preparation for the coming of Jesus was going, this was going to be part of the preparation is people, men being convicted in their hearts, or as it says, he will turn their hearts. Okay, so you see, you understand there's a repentance in that even. There's a turning of the hearts of the fathers to their children. You know, it's interesting to me why it doesn't say the hearts of fathers and mothers. Why do you think that is? You want to know why I think that is? I think it is because the hearts of mothers are naturally for their children. And the hearts of fathers are for whatever, waging war against this world or out to, you know, have the highest paying job or out to do, you know, make the most money or out to conquer whatever and leave the kids at home for mom to take care of. It's kind of been the attitude overwhelming throughout history. That's not biblical at all. In fact, we'll see biblically here the responsibility of fathers toward their children, but I think there was a need of a repentance or a need of coming back to that where fathers would be embracing their children. And the significance of that, we'll see that. First of all, in this next passage of Scripture, I'm just highlighting some of the important parts there. I shouldn't say it that way because all the Scripture is important, but the points that I want to emphasize, I'll put it that way. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, it says, this is God speaking, saying, I have singled him out, about Abraham. I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised. Abraham was singled out for this very purpose, to convey this message to his sons and their families. The heart of Abraham was to be for his children. The heart of Abraham was to be for his children's children, for their families. As it says here, to keep the way of the Lord. That was what was Abraham was picked out for, was to convey this message of faith in God to his sons and to his sons' children, to their families, to the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. So we can see how significant it is. This one man, this patriarch of faith, was chosen to do this, to convey this message to his children and his grandchildren. Well, also, let's look at, I'll have you look this one up from Ephesians chapter 6. You might want to hold your place there in Mark because we're going to come back to that. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4, again, it speaks significantly about the parental responsibility to children, embracing or receiving children. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. I'm going to stop before I go into verse 4 and give you these notes. Again, it starts out saying this is a commandment with a promise, and the commandment is for children to honor your father and mother. The promises that come along with that are things will go well with you and a long life on earth. Now, again, look at how God loves children. God loves children. He desires them for things to go well with them. And he desires that they would have a long life, a long and a satisfying life here on earth. That's what God desires for children. And so this, he gives children this commandment. Honor your father and mother. There's promises that are going to come with you doing that, with you fulfilling that commandment to honor your father and mother. Now, the only thing is kids need to be taught this because it's not a natural thing that they do. They don't go to the Bible themselves when they're 2 years old and read this commandment and go, okay, I'm going to obey mommy and daddy. They need to be taught this. They need to be instructed this even before they can ever read. Parents are needing to explain this and teach them in this so that they will honor and obey their father and their mother, and so that things will go well with them, and so that they can have a long life here on the earth. So where does that responsibility come? Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord. So again, the primary, it's speaking to fathers, just like in Luke, when we were talking about John the Baptist, and it said that he, you know, would turn the hearts of their fathers to their children. In Abraham's example, where he was to teach his sons, here again, it's talking to the fathers. It says, fathers, discipline and instruction from the Lord. That's what you're to give to your children, so that they will know how to honor their father and their mother, so that they will know how to obey their father and their mother, so that things will go well with them, and so that they can have a long life on earth. So we see the heart of God when he is giving this instruction to fathers to train your children in the ways of the Lord, discipline them in the ways of the Lord, so that they will have a life that goes well for them. Okay, so there's a tremendous responsibility. And, you know, this is part of what we do when we do a child dedication service, is we are saying to the parents, God has given you a responsibility. Now, you not only dedicate this child to the Lord, but you dedicate yourself to this responsibility of training them up in the ways of the Lord. And I just want to say this too. Sometimes fathers hear this message late in life and they end up with so much regret. Oh, if I'd only done things better. But, I just want to say this. It's never too late. And in fact, we get that message over and over again in a variety of ways through our parenting ministry of Growing Kids God's Way, through the men's fraternity, that message keeps coming back out. Fathers, it's never too late to connect with your children. Even if they're out on their own and they're independent now, you can go back and you can say, you know, I admit that I made mistakes when I was raising you and I was supposed to do it in the ways of the Lord. And I ask forgiveness. And can we have this kind of a relationship? Not that I'm your teacher anymore, but can we have this kind of a relationship where we are both progressing toward the Lord together? And I can share with you some of the experiences in my life. It's never too late to be involved in that instruction from the Lord to give to your children. That's the parental part of it. And I also want to talk about the community part of it. Remember that this message, when Jesus was telling them to embrace a child, and they would be embracing Jesus, they would be embracing Father God through that, he was speaking to the disciples when he was saying that. He was speaking to those that were following him. We could apply that to the church, that there's more than just the family. It is a community that's to embrace these children because God loves these kids and he wants the best for these kids. And so there is the community or the church that is to do that as well. And he, again, remember his words. Jesus said, embrace these children as I do. And anyone who does embrace them is not only embracing me, but is also embracing the Father. I already made reference to when we do child dedication services and we have the parents commit to that, training their children in the ways of the Lord. But I also give the congregation the opportunity to connect with this family as well and to make a commitment to also be a part of that, training up the child in the ways of the Lord. And so we embrace that. We are to do that. We're to say that these kids It's more than just the immediate family. We have an extended family, a church family, in which we want to be involved in these children's lives for their well-being as well. And so there's, you know, a variety of ways to do that. In fact, even we put this in our announcement sheet. If you just want to take a look there, you know, it just is repeated week after week. But sometimes you leave things in there and then we don't look at them anymore. But down at the bottom on the front page is the Thinking About Kids. And the KIDS is an acronym for K, know where your kids are at. I, identify vulnerable times and places. D, don't assume someone else is caring for yours. And S, safety first. Well, can't I assume someone else is caring for mine if we're in a community where people are, you know, welcoming other children and, you know, accepting responsibility for other children? The only thing is don't assume that, okay? We want to make sure that kids have supervision when they're going, like, from here to children's church or from children's church back, or when they're playing on the playgrounds, those kinds of things. You know, we just don't want to take it for granted because of the last point in that, safety first. We want the children to know that they are safe. We want, you know, an environment that's safe. We've done some things to the building just for the sake of, you know, fingers not being pinched or dismembered from their hands or things like that can happen with doors slamming shut. Or, you know, we've attempted to do some things because of the fact that we value our children and we want them to be safe. And sometimes safety even at the expense of their freedom. In other words, you know, like someone's running down the hall. I have no problems hanging on, you know, saying, wait a minute, don't run. You know, because it's not only your safety, but it's the safety of other people who are maybe not as stable in their standing. If you run into them, you might push them over. So things like that. There's all these things that we have in mind for, you know, the safety of our kids and the safety of everyone that's involved. So let me talk a little bit about opportunity then. First of all, the opportunity that you have with every child is interaction. Love on them. Love on kids. When they're walking in the door, just grab a hold of them and say, glad to see you today. You know, something, just make them feel like they are welcome here. Jesus said that if you embrace a child, you're embracing me. See Jesus in that child and go grab hold of them. Say, good to see you, Kavan, today. You know, I almost mistook you for Jesus because Jesus is in you. Hallelujah. That's the way we ought to look at kids instead of, they're noisy. They make noise. They make funny sounds. They have stuff coming out of places that shouldn't be. I don't like kids. You know, that's the wrong attitude to have. First of all, see the opportunity for interaction and to love on them. And I also put correction, as you can see in the notes here on the, you know, sometimes we as parents get nervous with someone else saying something to our kids, but you know, you need to get past that. I mean, you know, you might be a little bit sensitive and that's okay, but you know, I'm grateful for the times that my kids were caught and I wasn't there to, you know, do whatever needed to be done. And I think I've used this example before where my son Rodney was driving through the parking lot too fast. You know, he was in that young, just new driver's license kind of mode and not using the best judgment, and he was accosted by Mr. Gronseth, who told him, slow down. And then Mr. Gronseth came and told me that he did that with my son, and I said, thank you. You know, it was like I wasn't there to see it. He did it. He took care of it. And I think that's what the community does. It's the community of the fellowship of the church. We don't just, oh, I wish the pastor would take care of his kids, you know, or whatever. It's like you get involved. Or maybe if you're uncomfortable with speaking to the child, you go and speak to the parent and say, you know what, I saw something, I observed it, and I'm just concerned for their safety or for the safety of others around them. And, you know, we need the freedom to be able to do that, to be involved with the children and have that opportunity for interaction. And then there's the teaching. You know, there are all kinds of opportunities for being involved with kids here in this church, through nursery, through Sunday school kids church, or Sunday kids church, through Wednesday night kids. You know, there's so much opportunity for you to be involved in their lives, and it's a tremendous opportunity. I didn't put this note in your notes, but you can write this down. 85% of people in the U.S. who receive the Lord do so between ages 5 and 14. You know, so look at the significance of embracing children, of having an opportunity to interact with them, to having an opportunity to teach them. Man, they are the most easy to impart faith to so that they make a decision to live their life for Christ. And if they do that at a young age, they're much more likely to walk through those teenage years with a strength in a relationship with the Lord, a strength in a community of other people who are doing the same thing. You know, it is so vital for our young people. But we can start with them at an early age, and they're much more likely to receive the Lord than after they get older than that. So let's see the opportunity and seize the opportunity that is there because of how God loves children, and because Jesus said, embrace these as you are embracing them, you're embracing me. Here's an unfortunate observation that I've had over years of ministry and leading a church congregation regarding the opportunity to minister to kids. I've seen a lot where while people are in the parenting stage, they go, you know what, I need a break from my kids. So let someone else take the responsibility of teaching children on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night or whatever. I need a break. Now, I can understand needing a break. You know, I was a parent myself, and you do get overwhelmed at times. But the reality of I'm just going to exit out of involvement from kids because this is my chance to have my time with the Lord and that kind of thing. It's like, there's other alternatives rather than just dismissing yourself from involvement with kids. And then the other thing that I've unfortunately had the opportunity to witness is that when parents get out of the parenting stage, they go, you know, I've done my part, so let someone else do it. So it's like, well, you weren't involved when you were a parent, and now you think you've done your part, so you're not involved anymore. So who's going to be the ones that are going to be involved with the kids' ministry? Well, there's got to be a special calling on someone's life to work with the kids. That wasn't what Jesus said when he said, embrace these kids, like, you know, because in doing that, you're embracing me. If you want to be great in the kingdom, be a servant. There's all kind of opportunities for servanthood here in Praise Fellowship Church. So I'm making not a shameful plug, a shameless plug, a plug without shame for our kids' ministries and your involvement, being involved with the kids. It's like being involved with Jesus. That's the comparison that he made. And so I'm going to ramp you up just a little bit, especially for the fall activities that we have going and different things. We just I want to encourage you towards that direction and for you to get the message of God in your heart here today, okay, people? His message is kids are a big deal. Kids are awesome. I love kids. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what God's saying. The disciples saying, no, move them aside. Don't bother God with the kids. He said, wait. The kingdom of God belongs to those that are like these. That's the comparison that Jesus is making. Well, before I get too excited here, let's move on. Like a child, receiving the kingdom like a child. Go back to Mark chapter 10. We were in Mark 9, so now we're just going to Mark 10. And verses 13 through 15. Actually, I'm going to read verse 16 too. I don't know why I left that one out, but anyway. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on their heads, and blessed them. So again, Jesus said, "Let the children come to me." He got upset with the disciples who were trying to, you know, keep the kids away from Jesus. And don't bother him. Parents, why are you bringing your kids with Jesus? He doesn't want to hear them squeal. He doesn't want to smell their dirty diaper. Get the kids away from him. He's too good for that. And Jesus said, no. Come here, let me bless them. Let me lay my hands on them. The kingdom of God belongs to such like these. He says the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these. Emphasis is like these. Obviously, he wasn't saying the kingdom of God is only for kids. But what he was saying is there's attributes that are childlike that causes one to be able to accept and to receive the kingdom. And that's why he said, receive the kingdom like a child. Receive the kingdom like a child. So like I said, there's childlike attributes. Make note, I'm not saying there's childish attributes that easily embrace the kingdom of God. There are childlike attributes that easily embrace the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said, receive them. So a little bit of interaction here. What are some childlike characteristics or childlike attributes that enable a child to easily receive things?
Trust.
Trust? Okay, kids trust very easily, don't they? What else?
They believe what you say.
Yep, that's good. They're believers. Easy believers. What else?
Where's,
huh? I'm sorry? Eager. They're anxious. They got all kinds of energy, don't they? That's an awesome thing with kids. Innocence. Kids, they have kind of, you know, like, they're simple about things. That's good. Something else?
Imagination.
That's cool. I like that one. Good. Kids are full of imagination. They can vision things that are way beyond what adults, we kind of get stuffed up with reality and we go, yeah, that could never happen. Kids are all kind of full of imagination, which makes it easy to believe. Anything else? You guys are doing great. More? I've got some, but, you know.
Forgiving.
That's a wonderful one. I also have that here. I'm going to list out the ones that I put. Many of you have already stated these are similar to like these. Carefree. Kids don't worry about where their food's coming from, do they? They know they're going to get fed. You know, they don't worry about when the, you know, bills are due or anything like that. They don't care. They're carefree. Uninhibited. Don't kids do the silliest things, but they don't care. They don't care who's watching or who thinks what. They'll just do it anyway. That's a cool quality about children or childlike. Faith, we already talked about that. They believe, so easy to believe, so easy to have faith, childlike faith. Simple, and we all, you know, made reference to that in some regard. The kids are simple, and sometimes they get things a little mixed up because of their simplicity, which is cool, which is fun. You know, like I found some phrases that, some kids' statements that are a little bit off track, like, God bless America through the night with a light from a bulb. God bless America. How about glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the whole East Coast. How about we shall come to Joyce's bringing in the cheese. How about this one? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures. Here we go. And how about while shepherds washed their socks by night? So kids are, so, you know, they're simple. They relate to, you know, they connect things with what they already know. And sometimes it gets a little bit mixed up. But that's an enjoyable trait about kids, you know, that because of simple. You know, when we become adults, we start making things so complicated. And that's why sometimes we have such difficulty, even in a simple relationship with the Lord. You know, the scripture speaks about having a simple devotion to Jesus. And sometimes we just make it way too complicated. We make it complex. Forgiving. Dorothy said that. Kids don't hold grudges. Even if they've been hurt, you know, by you as a parent, you go back to them and, you know, say, you know, please forgive me, and boom, they're like that. They're on to being right with you, you being right with them, and let's go play. You know, it's just, that's one of the great things about a childlike attribute. And here's the one that I think is absolutely the most significant, the most valuable, and that is kids have this childlike attribute that dad is great. Isn't that true? You know, my dad can beat your dad up any day. You know, my dad's the smartest dad in the world. You know, it's just, kids are like that. Then they grow up and they get a little bit confused and they have trouble with that truth, that truth, they have trouble with it. And then usually they grow up a little bit more and they come back to that truth. You know, dad, you were really smart when in my teenage years and I thought you were, you know, didn't know anything. But, you know, sometimes they, you know, they, instead of dad is great, they go loser, or they go, you know, dork, or, you know, those kinds of, like I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, those terms of endearment that I sometimes get from my daughters. Okay, from my daughter. Let me rephrase that. But no, that, you know, that's really true. But it's a quality that Father God sees in children, and he's saying, you know, be like this. Be like kids. Think dad is great. Father God is great. Stop confusing it and complicating it with all of life's issues. Well, if God really cared, he wouldn't let me go through this ordeal that I'm having. God, I just question whether God really cares or not. You know, it just we get it so mixed up. And we start thinking off track, you know, like maybe a rebellious teen does, saying, you know, I think my way's better. I think I'm going to do it my way. And no longer are we saying or believing God is great. Dad is great. Dad, he's the most awesome dad in the whole world. My dad's better. My dad can beat up anyone. Yeah, he can. He can beat up the devil. Hallelujah. Our God is a great God. He's stronger. He's greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Praise the Lord. So anyway, we see that characteristic, and it's one that we need to embrace so we can embrace the kingdom of God fully. Now in John chapter 1 and verse 12, I'll just put this one up on the screen. It says, but to all who believed in him, to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. So, you know, even in the relationship that we have with God, God calls us kids. He loves kids. He wants us to be like kids. He wants us to be his kids. He offers us this relationship through believing and accepting him, Jesus, that we obtain then the right to become children of God. And in other words, children of God with all the childlike attributes that are so valuable that God sees and acknowledges and says, be like a child to receive the kingdom of God. Now we need to go to a little bit more serious concept here, and that is no cause for stumbling. Jesus also addresses this in Matthew chapter 18 and verses 1 through 10. Excuse me. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 10. About that time when the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. Okay, so right there we see Jesus repeating or another instance of him saying the same things that we've already addressed. You know, become like a child, receive a child, we're receiving him. But here it goes on to a very serious note in verse 6. It says, but if you cause one of these little ones who trusts in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. I mean, how serious is that? Jesus is saying, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble or to fall into sin, this ought to be what happens, millstone drowning. I mean, that would be better for you than the kind of judgment that will come upon you for causing a little one. One of these children, he says, he likens them, and I don't think it's just, again, just physically small children, but I think we're getting into the spiritual likeness of us being children of God, and there are young, immature children of God that those who are older can cause them to stumble. And God is saying, you know, Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't cause a young one in the Lord, or don't cause a child to stumble. It'd be better to be drowned with a millstone around your neck than to do that, to cause one to fall into sin. Last week, I met with our 20-somethings group, college 20-somethings age group, Melanie and I did. And we were meeting with some of them, with those that we see developing into leadership, having a connection with the ministry that's going to evolve, that we see evolving in that group. But we put a challenge before them. We put a challenge before them that if they were evolving into that kind of a leadership, that they would embrace standards that would not cause others to stumble. And one of them that we dealt with directly, I hope I'm not being, this should be okay with you guys anyway. You know, I challenged them with embracing and abstaining from alcohol. Just to be honest with you, there's been times when I've been challenged with a scripture that looks like there's a freedom for consuming alcohol. But I see so many more dangers to it that, you know, and as I've been listening to more and more, when Jim Caseman was here, he shared a message that he has entitled To Drink or Not to Drink. And he goes through all these various scriptures and talks about how, you know, the scripture just uses the one in English. It's just translated wine, but it can be unfermented or fermented wine. And the more and more that I see in the scripture how it speaks of the dangers of alcohol, that, you know, I wanted to hold these guys to a standard, especially in leadership, that if you're going to have an influence on younger people, on teenagers, you know, getting involved some with youth activities and youth ministry, you know what? Embrace that standard of not consuming alcohol. And when we're looking at, we've been challenged by, you know, Larissa, I'm sure that she had a prophetic word here that she shared a couple of weeks ago about lesser pleasures. When you look at all the reasons to consume, and I was going over these, what are the reasons to consume? Well, one is maybe it quenches my thirst. Is there not an alternative to that? Sure. One is it maybe I've acquired a taste for it. I really like the taste of it. Okay, well, are there alternatives for that? Yes, there are. One of them I think is because, well, you know what? I'm 21 now. I'm entitled. The law gives me the freedom to do that. It's like, well, okay. Just because the government says it's okay, does that mean it's okay with God? Or, you know, what is this entitlement? You know, I do it because I'm able to. You know, is there not a better alternative? And I think one of them is the reasons to consume is makes me feel different than I do. You know, and how many times has it been, well, you know, really the reason to choose alcohol rather than something else is the buzz. And the buzz is really probably the most problematic thing, because especially when I see the scripture from like Isaiah 28 verse 7, where it spoke about the priests, how God was saying the priests are not to consume because they err in vision and they stumble in judgment. See, the minute you start to feel different as a result of consuming alcohol, you start losing your judgment, your ability to judge correctly. And you know, we have enough trouble making good judgments in this earth without adding to that challenge of having good judgment by not being your brain altered by a chemical. And so isn't there a better alternative to that for, you know, for feeling different? Yes, I think there is a better alternative when the scripture says specifically in Ephesians 5:17, it says, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to destruction, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what the scripture is offering up as a, not a lesser pleasure, but a greater pleasure, is to get rid of that sense of, you know, inhibited, you know, we, you know, just get loose and so I can communicate easier or have more fun or whatever it is. Like, do that in the Spirit of God. You can get rid of the inhibitions in the Spirit of God. You can get rid of the overwhelming concerns why people would consume alcohol, to, you know, get rid of the worry and the fret and just live it up. You know, I want to feel better than I do now. It's like, well, don't do it with a depressant. Do it with something that's going to stir you to life. Do it with the Spirit of God. That's what the Scripture is offering up as not a lesser pleasure, but a greater pleasure. Okay, so I'm going to get off of that box right now. But, you know, I'm challenging these young people, you know, don't cause one of our teenagers to stumble. When they say, okay, when I get to be 21, I can still be a Christian and I can go out and I can get looped up because I'm of age. I'm entitled. You know, and here's another thing that is a concept that we learned with Bill Gothard, you know, Basic Youth Conflicts years and years and years ago. What parents do in moderation, children do in excess. It's kind of a family thing that happens that, you know, you give that freedom in your household and your kids are not going to know how to handle that with good judgment, will frequently go to excess. So the point, if you're looking at me and saying, I kind of think he's getting legalistic there, you know, I walk carefully on these things because it's as dangerous to become legalistic as it is to give freedoms that we don't have biblically. I think it's as dangerous to do that, to set up rules and regulations. This is a church that abides by these rules. If you don't fit these rules, go somewhere else. You know, that's legalism, and that's not what our relationship with the Lord is to be. But when you see the value of children, the value of teenagers, and God is saying, you know what, to embrace these, it's like you're embracing me. Don't ever cause one of these to stumble. And we all start to need to start looking at our lives and say, you know, how could my life be a, how could I lead someone else into sin by the behavior of my lifestyle? Even if I feel a freedom to do this, may it cause someone else to stumble? We just need to look at those things in our lives and realize that that's, we're not setting up a legalistic rule. What we're doing is we're establishing a relationship with God which is going to affect other people as well. And that there are greater pleasures. We don't have to settle for lesser pleasures. Let's go for the greater pleasures. Told you I was going to get off of that. Now I am. Okay. So, but he goes on. Verse 7. Let's read verse 7. Matthew 18, verse 7. What sorrow awaits the world because it tempts people to sin. Temptations are inevitable, but what sorrow awaits the one who does the tempting. Okay, so sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting. So we don't want to be involved in being the cause for someone else to be tempted. And then I'm going to skip on down to skip verses 8 and 9. They're good, but I'm going to skip on down to verse 10. It says, beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. That's so cool. First, it says, don't look down on any of these little ones. And then here's just something for us to establish in hearts, in the heart of every parent. Your child has an angel or angels that are in the presence of God on their behalf. Now, that's why we call them guardian angels. It's like they're there for your kids. And remember, the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 2, it speaks of angels being as, or it might be chapter 3, might be chapter 1. Hebrews, anyway, it says, I'll look it up. I don't want to leave you hanging there. I don't want to be that vague. Hebrews. And chapter 1 and verse 14. Well, verse 13. God never said to any of the angels, sit in the place of honor at the right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who inherit salvation. Okay, so there we have the word of God concerning angels as being servants for those who are heirs of salvation. That includes us. So, you know, I don't know that we go into commanding angels around, but they do heed the word of God. So when you're speaking the word of God, they'll listen to that. So, you know, you can just say, you know, I believe that my children are protected, that their angels are before God. I believe that I'm protected, that there's angels that are ministering spirits sent to minister to me. I'm an heir of salvation. They're always there before the Father. So, again, in this message, what I want you to do is get God's message in your heart. And that is how much he loves kids, how valuable children are. Let's embrace them, like see God in them, see Jesus in them, because that's what's happening. And see the value that they have in our lives, and to see the value of us imparting God to them, and see the importance of not causing them to stumble. Let's pray. Lord, I know that this is a vital message for us to embrace the message of God in our own hearts, to start looking at children differently if we have been like the disciples that kind of want to shoo them off or not trouble others with kids or not trouble you with them, Lord. It's your message is totally different than that. Lord, help us to embrace this the very solemn part of this, that you know it's very possible for us in our freedoms to take other people down the wrong path, especially children who are just so easily to receive instruction or to receive an example of an older person. We want to be very careful about our behaviors and our standards before them. Not to become legalistic about it, but see the value of not causing others to stumble. Please help us, Lord, in our involvement with our own children in this congregation, the children in our own families, and help us to embrace this message in our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. With that, I'm going to just dismiss you with the Lord's blessing, and remember the C20 group to meet with Larissa after the service here.